Well, if you're packing for the mission field, what are you going to take on with you on the mission field? I'm just going to move this out of the way because otherwise, being at this height, I'm going to obscure what's on the screen entirely. So what would you take on the mission field if you were going? Well, I guess you might take something like this, which is going to appear if you were there some years ago. Have you got your pith helmet? No, not yet. Okay, that's terribly... Or maybe something like this. Machete, just to make your way through the jungle. I've been in India. There is jungle still in India. There still are tigers there, particularly in the part of India that you're going to be in. I know there is. But I think you might have some problem with security getting aboard a plane with that. I just kind of suspect. So maybe we won't get that. But what would you pack it in your luggage if you were to go on the mission field? Well, actually, it's interesting is that you come to this passage and it starts in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Now, what will you do when you arm yourself? When you arm yourself, you go to an armory, which has got armor and weapons and so on, because you're going to go into battle. And you do that because you're going to look a bit of a fool if you're charging into battle dressed like me. You know, or kind of you're dressed in sports gear. You know, you reach for your weapon and the only thing you've got is an iPhone, and so you try and multiple text them to try and put them off, but that's your only weapon you've got. You just look silly. And so when he says arm yourself, he's saying, well, get yourselves ready, pack the bag, sort things out for the action which God has got for you. And isn't it wonderful hearing today of all the opportunities God is giving to us, of the people that God is sending, of the individual work that's going on with the church. And it's not just people like Dave. We've got many folk in the church are involved in outreach activities, constantly involved in supporting missionaries constantly. Throughout this church, there's a lot more that's going on even than the set of ministries that we do in this church. And you'll be amazed what people are involved in and supporting and helping. So do go and talk to people and ask around and see God is doing phenomenal work through people in this church. But how do we get ready for that? How do we arm ourselves for that? Well, there is a battle looming. There was for the Christians at this time. The person who they were up against with this next guy that we would see on this is Nero, and so, you know, you can see the thumbs down. Look, we don't have the kind of suffering that they had. If they were going to stand up and say, well, by the way, I'm a Christian, that was going to be a major problem. They were likely to be killed for being a Christian. You know, it wasn't just losing your home. It wasn't just losing your job. Dramatic as that might do, you would lose your life potentially for standing up and saying, I'm a Christian. And so what's the natural reaction? Well, the natural reaction, of course, is to kind of duck and dive, to try and fade into the background, to try and merge with those around, to not stand up for God. And so we look at someone like Eleanor, and she's going to the mission field, and she's standing up, and we think, well, that's great for you. You know, you're one of those super Christians. You've got a cape. You've got the, no, maybe not. You've got all the outfits. You can go and do that. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to merge into the background, and I don't really want to have all that. I'm not called to that kind of thing. You know, Jesus commands her to go, but not me. I'm just kind of a normal person. But actually, what Peter is doing, if you saw at the start of 1 Peter, is he's writing to Christians in many towns. He's writing to all Christians, and he's saying, get ready. Get ready because you're in a battle. And if you're standing for him, you are in a battle. You know, people, do you feel quite kind of out on a limb or on an edge as a Christian? You know, you just have to watch TV and see the attitudes which are on TV, and you think, I haven't got those attitudes. That's not the way that I think. But how many people think like you think? How many people we've got 12,000 or so folk in streets, and in here we've got probably 200 or so this morning. You know, we're a small number, aren't we, in the whole part of society? And it's so easy just to go, well, let's merge back in, and let's not worry, and let's not stand up. But what Peter is saying, what God is saying to us this morning, is you are in a battle. And when you stand up for the Lord, no matter how small that stand might be, no matter what, in a sense, whether it's just living out the life of Christ every day in your workplace, if you really are standing for the Lord, you will be different. You will stand out. It is a battle. And so we need to prepare ourselves for it. So what do we pack in our bags? What do we do to prepare for the battle that's to come up? Well, there's three things, I think, that Peter is bringing and God is bringing to us this morning from this. And I want you to remember this. So there's three ways to look in this passage. And you'll see as we go through, it calls us to look in three different directions. And so hopefully you'll go away and you'll remember what the call is this morning. And the first call that we've got here is to look back. To look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to look at his example. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, so arm yourselves. What's it saying? What should our attitude be like? What should we be like? Well, it's actually something to do with what Christ was like. We've got to look back and arm ourselves. Now, what does it say here? It says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. And what does that mean? Are we supposed to be a bit like kind of the, you've ever seen American sport? You know, and American sport is weird. It goes on for a long time and not a lot happens. But what they do before they, when they come out into the field, is they all gather around in a circle and they all kind of motivate each other and psych each other up, and then there's a big whoop and off they go to win, you know. Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to get rid of the chairs, gather in a circle in the middle and kind of go, yes, let's go? Is that the kind of thing we're supposed to do? Well, of course not. It's not about that at all. What's it? Okay, you maybe like it. What I want you to see is what it is. So turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, and bring your Bibles, please. Don't rely on what's on there, because it's really good to look in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It tells us what Jesus' attitude was like. And Eleanor, this is so for you, but I don't want it just to be for you. I want to be for everybody, okay? But this is so important, because in a few months' time, there will be struggles. And you're told to arm yourself with the attitude of Christ. What is the attitude of Christ? It says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, that's what we're saying. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. But what was his attitude? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What was Jesus looking to? What was Jesus' attitude? What was on his mind? Was it the trouble that was going to come? Was it the difficulty? Was it the pain? Was it the horror of the cross? Well, certainly in the garden that was on his mind for a while. But what was truly on his mind when he set his face firmly towards Jerusalem? What was truly on his mind? Well, it tells us here, for the joy set before him. What joy? What joy? It's the joy of seeing people who finally can turn to him in repentance and come and be his people. It's the joy of knowing that they will know sins forgiven. It's the joy of bringing them back to that relationship that they had when God created the world and he walked with them in the garden. The joy of knowing that they would be with him forever. It's the joy of having people come to him. And it's wonderful when Steve started and we read from Revelation and there's people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And what are they going to be doing? They're going to be singing his praises. That's what the joy is. You know what it's like when people come to your house and you haven't seen them for a long time. Some relative you haven't seen for a long time. You got on, but some friend even better you haven't seen. You get on so well with them. And it's such a joy to have them with you. Maybe for a few days, maybe not so much after that. But it's such a joy to welcome them. But Jesus looks upon us, and for the joy set before him, he wants you to be his child. And he wants, we're told in Scripture, all men to repent. Oh, that everyone would repent and come to be his child. Oh, we know it's not like that. That's not what happens, because men's hearts are hard. Oh, but you see, that's his desire. That's his desire. The Father sent the Son. Why? To be the Savior of the world. That's his desire. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. That I can transform you to be all that you were intended to be, so I can recreate in you what my creation was supposed to be to start off with. That is what Jesus, that's the joy that's set before him. And so, Eleanor, you know, your service for the Lord will be packed with difficulties. I'm sorry. I'm really encouraging, aren't I? It will be packed with difficulties. It will. Chris, your service for the Lord, I know. There's days which are difficult. Joe, I haven't had a chance to speak. Where's Joe gone? She's over here. I haven't had a chance to speak to you yet. But I do know. And the trouble of just even looking for someone to live next year, I know it was really difficult. And God was there. Brilliant. Provided you so much. There'll be difficult days. when you are standing out for the Lord, others will look down on you. People will scoff at you and say, why do you believe in that kind of stuff? You know, Paul said of himself, I feel like the scum of the earth. Yeah, I know this person. I came into this job. I was before I was a university lecturer. You know, university lecturers, people kind of tend to look up to them a little bit. And I discovered, actually, being a church minister is not like it used to be. People do not look up to you. They look down their noses at you. You feel this big all the time. And it's hard. It's difficult. It really is. You wonder why you do it. And the devil comes in and he discourages you. You know, almost not a week goes by in serving God in this church where there is not a major discouragement that comes in. And the devil's voice comes in and he says, why do you even bother doing it? I was at graduation last week, Monday, my daughter. It was so difficult. I didn't expect it. It wasn't difficult because she was graduating. That was a wonderful thing. It was difficult because that was my job. The graduation ceremony started. I used to do the announcements in the graduation ceremony. And of course, the voice comes into your head, why are you doing the job you're doing? Why aren't you back here? Why aren't you continuing to do the academic job you loved so much? Yeah. And there's so many discouragements that come in, aren't they? What is it that's going to keep you going in your workplace, in your home, standing up from God, when your kids deride you because you don't think like everybody else and you're trying to stand for the Lord in your home? What is it that's going to keep you going? For the joy set before you, to see your children come to know the Lord and follow Him, that one day they will be with you in glory as well. To see your neighbor come to know the Lord and follow Him, that they will be in glory as well. To see your friends you work with, your colleagues, come to know Him, that they will be in glory as well. To see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified wherever you go. That's the motivation. So what do you pack your bag with as you're going out tomorrow, Monday, into the world? What do you pack your bag in as you're going back to your family and your home situation now? You pack your bag with this, the attitude of Christ. And so it continues in Hebrews 12, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose hearts. Oh, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The same attitude. First thing. So look back. Secondly, look within. Look in your heart. Live in the will of Christ. What does it say? There's a strange end to verse 1, isn't it? It can say, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because He who has suffered in the body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires. He who has suffered in the body is done with sin. That's a strange saying. You know, people have actually literally got out whips and beat themselves up because they feel they need to suffer in the body in order to be done with sin. It's not about that at all, is it? Let me try and explain a bit what it actually is trying to say. I like to fool myself that I like to keep fit. Okay? You can tell sideways on. Okay, I am fooling myself terribly. I just don't do it. You know, I like to run occasionally. Not like Dave, he's a nutter. I like to run occasionally, okay? I like to think I'm keeping fit. But then my daughter Alice came home and she's really kind of got into this fitness thing. And the first thing she did when she was home wasn't really go, hello, mum and dad, was to sign up for the gym so she can get fit. She goes down there, she goes to the gym most days. She decided the other day that she was going to run to the tour. I thought, well, that's fine, it's a reasonable distance, and back again. And then up the tour, and then back down again, and then back home. Now that is nutter kind of class, that really is. But you see, the point is, she comes back, red, sweating, sorry, dying, okay, absolutely done. And she is suffering. And why is she doing that? It's because she is taking her fitness seriously. Now, I'm sitting there with my chocolate bar and my cup of coffee saying, I like to keep fit, and you're going, no, you don't. She comes in absolutely exhausted saying, I like to keep fit, and you're going, yeah, you definitely do. Okay, and that's the sense here. I said, look, if you're suffered in the body, you know, when you stand up for Jesus, when you talk about Jesus to others, what do they say? Do they say, oh, that's very nice, well done you? Or do they kind of look at you strangely and think, that guy's a bit of a nutter? That's what happens, isn't it? People don't understand. And so we suffer in the body. We suffer on people's estimate of us. We suffer in what the world thinks about us. We suffer in so many ways. And the reality is, because we suffer, if people see the difference, that's a testimony that we're done with sin, that we're going to live for Christ. And what's the basis of our witness? The basis of our witness isn't just our words, is it? Because if it's only our words, then we're hypocrites above everything else. It's got to be our lives. And if we're living for him, we will be different. And so what is Peter saying here? He's challenging the believers. He's saying, look, I want you to get real here. I want you to get real. Are you living your lives so that others can see it? Is this genuine? What have you packed in your bag for tomorrow? Have you packed the attitude of Christ, I want to live for him? But have you also packed a life which is going to stand out for him so that other people will even say, this guy's a nutter, but they can see that God is doing something there and he's glorified through it. So are we getting ready to go out and live for him in the world? And so Peter's saying, get real. Look at what you've got. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Look, just stop there, okay? Because I want to challenge you. He's telling this to Christians. He's saying it to Christians. And he's actually talking here about pagan festivals. He's talking about kind of the pagan temples. These are the kind of things that went in the pagan temples. And he's saying to them, as Christians, why are you still going there? Why are you still involved in that stuff? Now, we might think that's bizarre. Why would someone be a Christian and still go to the pagan temple? But the reality was, they were. They come to know Christ, but the reality of Jesus in their lives wasn't seen. And we look at our lives, and we need to challenge ourselves, don't we? Is the reality of Jesus in my life truly seen? Is it seen in the words that I speak? Is it seen in my temperament and my temper? Is it seen in my attitude to others? Is it seen in the love that I show? Is it seen in the grace and mercy and forgiveness that I lavish upon others who don't deserve it? Is the character of Jesus seen in me? Or am I right there where Peter is saying, you've spent enough time among them, you've done everything they've done for all these years, and you're still not stopped doing. Look, get real, get real. I don't know if you've seen any of the football. Had to come in, didn't it? Football. But did anybody see the Brazil-Germany match last year? Yeah, okay. 7-1. Brilliant. No, it's Kezia or Sean here. Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm going to slag Brazil off now, but I'm really sorry, okay? But if you saw the match, it was really interesting because there were certain people who were on the pitch and you just wondered why they were there. This guy is called Fred. That's his surname, by the way. And he's a striker, so he should be charging up after the ball. He should be making sure the ball's crossed in. He should be there ready to receive the ball from other crosses and get it in the net. He basically just wandered around the pitch. And you're kind of going, when you look at him, you're thinking, what are you there for? Do you realize what, this is a World Cup semi-final. What are you doing? And then there was this guy, and David Luiz, and he's a defender. And so many times, basically he was standing there, the ball would come past him, the attacker would come past him, and he would just stroll on as though nothing was happening. And quite rightly afterwards, they were absolutely torn apart by the media because they didn't do their job. They weren't there for the purpose they should. Didn't they understand that this is a World Cup semi-final? Didn't they understand? You know, they were. You and I could have been, well, no, we probably not, but they were much more skillful than us. But even so, you would think, well, you and I could be on the pitch and do a better job. You see, the reality was that they actually weren't living in the will of being in a World Cup semi-final. And so people said, why should they be there? They weren't playing in the light of a World Cup semi-final, and it was just wrong. What will you pack for tomorrow? What will you pack for the mission field? Here in verse 2, it tells us very simply this. I'm not here to live for the evil human desires, but I'm here rather to live for the will of God. Very simple, isn't it? We got it. You are not here to live like the rest of the world. You're not here to live for evil human desires. You're here to live for the will of the Lord. But Eleanor, I know you're going out to be a missionary. You know, a lot of people think there's kind of these tiers in Christian life, aren't they? You know, there's kind of lowly everybody, and then kind of you get the church workers, and then the ministers somewhere around here, then the missionaries are somewhere up there, and they're immune from everything. And you need to know that every single day you need to pack your bag with this attitude that you're living for the will of God. The devil will come and attack and attack and attack and try to undermine you. And you need to know you've got to live for the will of God. It's about him. And I want to challenge you all of us here. If you're following him, haven't you followed your own way enough? You know, we've been gloriously saved. And what have we been saved for? We've been saved to live for the will of God. And that's far, far better than anything we might dream up. And oh, people might look at us, and they do, and you can see in this passage, they think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, the same rubbish, basically. They heap abuse upon you for it. And they will think it's strange. They will say, how can you possibly believe that? You know, I've told it before, but there was a day when we were doing the kind of quality, like Ofsted, really, but for universities, and the university basically had fudged a load of figures. And I was going to be quizzed about the figures, and the deputy vice chancellor came to me and said, you have got to toe the line here. You've got to tell the same story we did, which is basically a pack of lies. Otherwise, you will lose your job. And so I was standing there with the threat of losing my job. What do I do? Do I tell lies, or do I do what God has told me to do? Well, I prayed a great deal about it, and I told what God had told me to do. I told the truth. Why? Because we live for the will of God. Live for the will of God. You know, it's just wonderful as when I was leaving, that same person came up to me and said, you know, I really respected what you did then. You told the truth. And you demonstrated what we were doing as a university about it. And they admired us because of it. You know, God is no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. Are you going to stand for him? Are you going to live in his way, even in the difficult things? Look, get the big picture here. He's saying, he says in there, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached, even to those who are nowadays. He said, look, the wonderful thing is there are people who have stood for the Lord. Yes, they're dead. Their lives were taken. Nero killed them. But the wonderful thing is, even though people judge them according to the flesh, it says here, even though they're thinking them as foolish and they try and get rid of them and destroy them, actually, they were living according to God, and God, when he looks at the heart, knows that they were living for him. Are you living for him? Are you living in his will? Tomorrow when you go into work, what are you going to pack in your bag? And thirdly, we've got to look back at Christ, same attitude. We've got to look within. Are we living in his will? And we've got to look forwards to live in the light of eternity. The end of all things is near, verse 17. I don't know if you've watched the World Cup. I mean, I must admit I've watched very little of the World Cup, but one thing I have noticed is that many of the teams would kind of seem to stroll around the pitch. They would pass the ball a lot, you know, show off their skills quite a bit, for about 80 minutes of the game, and then suddenly they realise there's about 10 minutes left, and they go absolutely berserk, and they played as they should have played for the whole rest of the match. And it comes to the end, and it's a nil-all draw, and they've got to go to extra time, and they've got to go to penalties. You know, and you're thinking, well, if only they played like they did in the last 10 minutes for the whole of the match, they'd have got through. Didn't they understand that actually they've got a full match? But the trouble is, that's the way we are, and we don't notice that the time is going by, and we don't notice that the end of all things is near. And so God is saying this, look, we've got to live in the light of eternity. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. It's like, you know, in a sense, Peter's been like the coach on the sidelines going, get a move on! You know, you see the coaches, the players are strolling around, and the coaches are going absolutely berserk. But get going, get playing, you haven't got much time, get going, get up the pitch. There's a different attitude, isn't there, when you know there's not much time. What is it to live in the life of eternity? What characterizes a life lived like that? Well, it's interesting, a pastor asked his Bible class, he said to them, what would you do differently now if you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow? Immediately, the class put up their hands and they said, well, I'd be out there telling my friends and neighbors about Jesus, begging with my family to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's right, isn't it? That's what the difference would be. But it's interesting what they say in this passage. What did they say in this passage? The end of all things is near. Therefore, it says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. I like this. Clear-minded means sober. In other words, don't act like a drunk person. A drunk person isn't aware of what's going on and just wanders around doing lots of different things but not really getting anywhere. And be self-controlled, or means sane. In other words, don't panic. Don't be like Sergeant Jones from Dad's Army. You know, he used to go, don't panic, don't panic. You know, don't be rushing around doing things. That's not your first priority. Now, Eleanor, you're going to the mission field. It's great. Okay. If we knew that Christ is coming tomorrow, we might go, I need to rush out to the mission field. That's fantastic. I'm not saying that's wrong. Okay, but that's not your first priority. It's not your first priority. What is your first priority? Be clear-minded, self-control, so that you can pray. Why does he say that? Seems nuts. You know, the world is going to end. Let's have a prayer meeting. Silly, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. Because, you see, who is it who convicts people? Is it your words? Is it my words? Who is it who calls people? Is it you or me? Who is it who saves? Do we save people? Who is it who transforms? Is it up to us? Well, no, of course, that's all God's work, isn't it? All we are is messengers. And so the first thing that we would do, if we know that Jesus is coming, and he is, he says, behold, I come quickly. The first thing we do is to come to pray. Oh, how desperately we need people who will pray in this church. You know, the prayer meetings are among the lowest attended of the meetings in this church. And God has blessed us in so many. What are we doing, folks? We're saying it's our responsibility. We can do it ourselves. I love it that the musicians, before they play, they meet for prayer. Before they practice, they meet for prayer. In our youth groups, before we do our youth work, we meet for prayer. In the kids zone out there, if you go out down the corridor before the service starts, you'll find them huddled around meeting for prayer. You'll see at the back of this, the folk are involved in the service meeting for prayer. All over the place, meeting for prayer. And that's how it should be, because it's not about us, it's about him. And so our first priority, your first priority, must be to spend time in prayer. And look, how many hours is there in the day? How many hours do you have when you're awake in the day? I know it'll be a lot more for adults than it will be for teenagers, but nonetheless, how many hours do you actually have in the day? How many hours, how many minutes do you pray for? Okay, do you see? We've got priorities so horribly wrong, haven't we? If we really want to see God work, then we must be praying people. Get serious about prayer. Prayer's been described as the Christian's vital breath. And what you don't do is go, well, I don't need to pray, do I? I don't need to breathe, do I? You know, it'd be foolish. We need to pray. We need to pray. But also, we need to serve. Verse 8 to 10, he says, each one, above all, love each other deeply. Offer hospitality. This isn't a strange thing. Why are you talking about love and hospitality when the end is coming? Well, it's because if we are going to stand up for the Lord, if you are going to have a hard time genuinely in your life, you're going to be coming along to church and you are going to be really hurting. And so you desperately need the support of others. And so you might say, but I can only make the coffee. Great, fantastic. Make the coffee so that people can gather together to encourage one another. You know, that's fantastic. We have coffee before the service. If you don't come in time, get your act together. Come in time. I didn't this morning, so sorry. Come in time. Because the reason why we've got that is so we can encourage one another. And we desperately need it to encourage one another. But not only that, it says every one of you, verse 10, should use whatever gift he has received to serve. To serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. God gives to his church many gifts. And he does it so that we can all go out and serve. And we can complement each other. And so Tom is great in the guitar, and I am really not. And so I'm going to leave it to Tom. That's great. He can lead us in that. I'm not going to get involved in that because I can do other things better. And I can rely on Tom because he's serving. Brilliant. I don't have to do it myself. No one has to. I do play the piano-ish. You wouldn't want me to, honestly. If I had a push, I could do it. But we've got Deborah and others who play the piano. Brilliant. They can do that. And I can get on with the things that God has gifted me for. Oh, how we need God's people serving. If you're coming along to the church and you're not involved in serving him in the church, what are you doing when God tells us very clearly that we should use whatever gifts God has given us? Oh, look, the end is coming. It's near. What are you going to pack in your bag for tomorrow? Look, we've got to look backwards. We've got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to see that he was there because of the joy of having all these believers around him worshiping God together. Fantastic. Oh, your brothers or sister, your children, your neighbors, your work colleagues, rejoicing with you in heaven because you stood for the Lord. Are you going to go with that attitude? And look within. What's my life like? Am I still messing around with things I should have left behind a long time ago? Am I really standing out for him? Oh, and look ahead. The time is short. So get serious. Let's pray. Let's serve him with all our might and heart. God gives us such a short time in the light of eternity to serve him in this place. How are you going to serve him? How are you going to serve him? Oh, let's get this right attitude in our hearts. Look backwards, look within, look forward, and glorify him.